I've always appreciated the very clever ways in which brethren compliment the preaching of the gospel. One of my favorite comments through the years has been, "We appreciate your efforts," which to me always sounds like, "Nice try." I remember one of our older sisters back home telling me, she said, "You sure are doing good." She said, "When you first got here, I said to myself, this kid's never going to make it." But I want to thank you for the genuine way in which you have encouraged me in my work here this weekend. And I look forward to spending this Lord's Day with you. Our sermons Friday and Saturday were more general in appeal, not knowing who might be visiting. But today I've chosen three topics that are of primary interest to the local church. And so I hope these will be of benefit to you as a member of this congregation and as a co-laborer in the gospel. I hope you're not offended by the title for this first lesson, which is How to Listen to a Sermon. As Brother Wally said, these subjects were given in advance, so you can't say that I'm being critical of your listening. But it does illustrate something that is very critical among God's people, because this is what we do each time we come together. When you think about all the ways in which we try to improve other areas of our worship, for instance, we will have a singing school or some song worship training seminar to try to improve our congregational singing so that we can praise God as we worship in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we'll have a young men's or even an older men's training class so that young men can be taught how to effectively lead public prayer and to lead people in the worship service. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll have a passage read, or someone will speak some comments about the Lord's Supper, lest we partake in an unworthy manner. And even before our giving, we are often reminded that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and we need to give as we've been prospered. So all these things are done to help us have a public worship service that is acceptable to God. And then we get to the sermon. And we're just expected to go into autopilot, as if no training is necessary, no preparation is necessary. I'm just going to sit on the pew here and do what I always do. Listening to the preaching of the Word of God is something that we do at least half of the time when we come together to worship. At least. Doesn't that then deserve our attention to make certain that we are being effective listeners to the preaching of the gospel? Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I want us to consider this morning four things that will help us be better listeners of the preaching of God's Word. Each of us has a responsibility in this regard. Each of us should want to do it as effectively as we can each time we come together. So four things about how to listen to a sermon. Number one, if you're going to listen, be sure you listen with an open Bible. An open Bible. Now the mind, that's coming, but your first responsibility is to listen with an open Bible. Look with me in Acts chapter 17 at something we see over and over as the apostles went into all the world preaching the gospel, a pattern that we see in the book of Acts. We'll read Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Acts 17, verse 1, beginning. "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Did you notice that when Paul was preaching Jesus, that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures? Now you have the right as a listener to the Word of God to demand that the preaching be from the Scriptures. That it's not going to be my opinion, that it's not just going to be some self-help or motivational message, but it is going to be Bible-based preaching. You have that responsibility as a listener to make certain that is the case. Paul preached and reasoned and gave evidence, but he did so from the Scriptures, showing that Jesus was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. And sure enough, we read some of them were persuaded by this. They believed the preaching and they obeyed what Paul said, but not everybody. Skip down to verse 10. After there was some opposition, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, just as they had done in Thessalonica. Now look at verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. As Paul preached and reasoned from the Scriptures, did you notice what the listeners did? They examined the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. Now I want you to imagine how easy it could have been for them to say, well, that's Paul. Surely he's not going to lead us down the wrong path. That's Paul and Silas preaching. They've been given a direct inspiration from God. Surely we can just take their word for it and believe what they say. They realized they had a responsibility to examine these Scriptures daily, to go back to book, chapter, and verse to make certain that they were preaching the truth. The word examined, as it is used here in this verse, was used in their legal system. It means to investigate, to evaluate carefully. If you were given some diagnosis by the doctor, you're going to research it, aren't you? You're going to Google it and find out all the information you can to make certain that what this doctor is telling you is so. Wouldn't we be wise to do so as it pertains to our soul? When you listen, you make certain you listen with an open Bible. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 gives this admonition. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. If we don't get this part of our preaching right, if it's not Bible-based preaching, does it really matter what else we say? I'm certain that you have visitors who come to your assembly from time to time, just like we do in Pasadena. And they may be from other denominational churches. Sadly, they are from other churches of Christ. And they say, we just want to hear the Bible again. We want preaching from the Bible. Isn't that sad? Wouldn't you just assume that if you were going to an assembly of God's people, that you would be hearing the Bible preached? That you would open up the Word of God and have Him instruct you in how to worship and how to live and how to serve Him. The Bible is why we are here. That's part of having ears to hear. We want to receive the communication that God has given us. It is His will that has been revealed to us. We should want to know what He says. When the preacher is reading from the Scriptures, you need to have your open Bible, whether that's your Bible in a paper form or whether you're reading it on your electronic device, whatever. Make certain that you're following along with Him. I'm afraid sometimes we view the Bible reading part of the sermon kind of like we do the preview at the movie. While the preacher's up there reading, well, I'm getting settled in, I'm getting all my things situated, and going to make sure the kids have something to do. And then when he gets through with the reading, then we're going to get to the good stuff that I need to listen to. If all you hear this morning is what is read from the Scripture, then we have heard the truth of God. Don't take my word for it. Don't listen to any preacher's word for it. You listen to it with an open Bible to make certain that it comes from the Word of God. In Acts chapter 18, we find this very thing illustrated for us in an unlikely source. At the end of Acts 18 and verse 24, we are introduced to a man by the name of Apollos, who was mighty in the Scriptures. He was an eloquent man. He was an educated man. And he was preaching in verse 26. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Isn't it impressive that a couple of tent makers who were listening to this eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, who could have very easily said, well, he's more educated than we are, we'll just let him alone and maybe he'll figure it out down the road. But they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. How could they do that? Because they were listening with an open Bible. In so doing, they instructed him in what God would have him to preach. When you listen to the Word of God, number one, you listen with an open Bible. Let's move on to the second thing that is necessary. How to listen to a sermon. Not just with an open Bible, but number two, with an attentive mind. An open Bible and an attentive mind. Now you expect the preacher week to week to prepare, don't you? If I were to get up here this morning and say, well, I just didn't have time to get ready today. You know, I had to read the paper and I had to check my email and I had to do all these other things. So I'm just going to say a few things off the top of my head. You'd shut the meeting down, and rightfully so, because you expect the preacher when he gets up to have something prepared to preach. Does not, though, the preacher also have the right to expect that the people will be prepared to hear? That they will not be so frazzled and so unprepared and so sleep deprived that they will not be in any condition to hear what's been prepared to preach from the Word of God. So you make certain, number two, that you listen with an attentive mind. Remember the Bereans that we noticed in Acts 17:11? We saw that they were more noble-minded. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. But look what it says before that in Acts 17 and verse 11. They were more noble-minded, for they received the Word, how? With great eagerness. A word that can also be translated willingness, or readiness. In other words, they had prepared themselves to receive the Word. In Nehemiah the 8th chapter, if you'll turn there in your open Bible, we find a restoration brought about during the time of the return from captivity from Nehemiah and Ezra the scribe. I want you to notice that it's something that is said there, Nehemiah chapter 8, as they began this worship service. Nehemiah the 8th chapter, begin reading with me at verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. In verse 8, when they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Can you imagine such a respect for the Word of God, the book, that just the sight of the priest opening it up caused everyone to stand up in reverence? This was all the people, the whole assembly of the nation. And don't you know when everybody stood up to hear, you could have heard a pin drop. That was their eagerness and readiness to hear the book of the law of Moses. And he read from it from early morning until midday. And they listened. And then it was translated so that they could understand it. Why? Because they had come with an attentive mind. We need to make certain that our behavior in the preaching of the Word of God not only allows us to be ready to hear, but doesn't distract those around us who have come to hear. A few years ago, I was preaching and one of the members' cell phones went off in the assembly. And it wasn't just that the phone rang, but it was that it kept ringing. And there was no attempt to answer it. It just kept going on. And it was one of those annoying ringers in the first place. And by the end of it, nobody was listening. We were all just singing the song of the cell phone ringtone. As it turns out, it was one of the older sisters in the church, and her daughter was just mortified. She said, "Mom, why didn't you turn off your phone?" And she said, "Well, I kept thinking the whole time, wow, somebody's got the same ringer that I do on their phone." Well, there may be instances where you don't know what you're doing is being a distraction. I'm just asking you to be aware of those around you and make certain that you're not allowing them to be unable to listen with an attentive mind. I understand that there are people who have to get up and out, and there are young kids that have to be taken in and out. But let's be certain that we're not being distracting. Let's be certain at the end of the sermon, when the preacher is extending the invitation of the Lord, that we're not so in a hurry to wrap up and zip up our Bibles and get our coats on and get out the door, that we're distracting someone who is right on the verge of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be certain that our behavior not only allows us, but those around us to listen with an attentive mind. Remember, this is the Word of God that's being preached. We want to have ears to hear. And we want those around us to respond and understand so that they can be obedient to the Word of the Lord. And could it very well be that one of the best ways you can make certain that you have an attentive mind on Sunday morning is that you take better plans on Saturday night? Is the Lord's Day that important to you that you would do that? Doesn't the preacher have the right to expect you to be ready to hear and have ears to hear? So you listen, first of all, with an open Bible. Number two, you listen with an attentive mind. Your third responsibility as a hearer of the gospel preaching is that you listen, number three, with a receptive heart. open Bible, attentive mind, and a receptive heart, a heart that is able to receive the word that has been preached. We find this example in Acts chapter 2 at the end of the very first sermon, gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. You remember after Peter preached Jesus as the resurrected Lord and Christ, now at the right hand of God and reigning in heaven. Notice what the response of the hearer was in verse 37, Acts 2 in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced, where? To the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Now, here was an instance where the gospel sermon had found its intended target. It had found a heart that was receptive, that was pierced and cut, and said, "What do I need to do about this? What would God have me to do to make this right?" Why did they do that? Because they had a heart that was receptive. Isn't that really the point of Jesus' parable of the sower? Remember, He's preparing His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And He said, these are the kind of hearts that you're going to encounter when you do that. You're going to find some that are so stone-hearted and cold that they won't even receive the word at all. It'll just bounce off and the devil will come get it. You'll have some that are shallow, some that are distracted, but then you'll find those that are fertile and good and honest and even bear fruit. You want to know what our problem is? Too often we just automatically assume, I'm the fourth kind. I'm the good heart. I'm receptive. Until we get to the preaching of the Word of God. James said it this way, James chapter 1, in verse 21, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now that's a message where we can easily start applying that to other people, can't we? We can think of someone that we know who talks before they think about it. Somebody who is quick-tempered, who doesn't have a good control on their emotions. That's James chapter 1 and verse 19. But notice how James gives the key to a receptive heart, beginning in verse 21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers only who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." Did you notice that James said, in order for you to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, that you have to do it with humility? Think about it. When you're listening to the preaching of God's word, are you first applying that to yourself? Or are you saying, "Boy, I wish Brother so-and-so was here. He really needs to hear this. I wish my fill-in-the-blank could be here to hear, because they struggle with that." Or is your first question, "What must I do to correct this?" In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus dropped a bombshell on the disciples at the Last Supper. At as they were eating the Passover feast, leading later to the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 22, verse 21, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." You know what I found fascinating about this night is that when Jesus said, "One of you at this table, one of my chosen 12, is going to betray me," they didn't all of a sudden say, "Oh, it's Judas, isn't it? I knew it. I tell you, I've been suspicious of him from the beginning. Always wanting to hold the money. I bet he's been dipping his hand in there. I know it's Judas, isn't it, Jesus?" Look what they said in verse 22. "And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, 'Surely not I, Lord.'" Would you have had the humility when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me"? "Is it me? Surely not I, Lord. Please tell me that's not going to be me." When you listen to the preaching, you ask yourself, "Does this apply to me?" When you do that, you'll be listening with a receptive heart, because you will have had an attentive mind and you would have had an open Bible. Well, would you consider one final thing that is necessary for the listening of the preaching of God's Word? It needs to come from the right source, that is the truth, and so we must listen with an open Bible. It must be preached to a mind that is attentive and attuned to the things that are going on. It must find residence in a heart that is receptive, that is in humility able to receive the preaching of the seed of the kingdom of Christ. But then number four, you must listen with a willing life. Once it finds residence in your heart, it must then be portrayed in a life that is willing to live out the things that you have learned. I'm going to give you a insider secret of how to make the preacher's day. Now, this is going to come as a surprise to you, but if you really want to make the preacher's day after he finishes preaching, you might think it's saying, "Good lesson. I enjoyed that. You did a good job." And I'm not saying preachers don't like to hear that. But you want to help a preacher know that he's been preaching to what was needed, then you say to him, "You helped me. I needed that." Sometimes people will say it this way, "Have you been reading my mail?" I guess we need to change that to email now, don't we, Steve? That says that the sermon's not about the preacher. It's about the message that he preaches. And he's trying to prick the hearts of people. He's trying to get people closer to God. And so when you say to him, "I needed that," he knows he's found the mark. Because remember, the alternative is, "Boy, I hope they were listening behind me." That's a missed opportunity. You listen with a willing life. In John chapter 21, after the resurrection, Jesus dropped another bombshell on the disciples. This is after He had revealed Himself to them and they had caught the magic caught the number of fish by His miracle, and they've eaten breakfast. And Jesus said in John chapter 21, when they had finished breakfast, in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." A lot of discussion about what Jesus meant when he asked, "Do you love me more than these?" What are the "these" that Jesus is comparing with Simon's love? Some say, well, it was the fish. They had just caught all these fish, and he's asking Simon, "Are you going to be a fisherman or a fisher of men? Which are you going to commit your life to in the preaching of the gospel?" Remember that Peter was the one who had said when Jesus told them, "One of you will betray me," it was Peter who said, "All of these may fall away, but I will not." And so Jesus asked the apostle three times, the apostle who had denied him that same night, three times, "Peter, do you really love me more than these? You said all these may fall away, but I will not. Do you really believe that? Or are you just saying the words? Are you going to live out the things that you've committed yourself to and have a willing life? Do you love me more than these? Do you really believe what you say?" For he said in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Although the Bible does not record for us the death of Simon Peter, history tells us that he was crucified in death. And so when Jesus said, "Peter, if you're really going to follow me, if you really love me, I want you to know there's coming a day when somebody's going to stretch out your hands." This he said, signifying the kind of death by which he would die. And so you follow me, Peter, all the way. Don't stop. You follow me if that's what you really are going to do. Notice what Peter said in verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Now, isn't that the way we respond when we realize what's going to be required of us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow Him? This is what I'm going to have to give up. Well, what about them, Lord? How are they going to suffer? Are they going to have to give as much as I do? Jesus said in verse 23, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Peter, you don't need to worry about what I have planned for John. That's between me and John. Your responsibility is you follow me with a willing life. Instead of us saying, well, it's unfair with what I have to suffer, what I have to bear, what I have to go through as a Christian. Everybody ought to have to do the same thing. You realize that you have a personal relationship with the Lord and a personal responsibility to follow Him with your own life. You let others make their own decisions. You follow Him. Whatever it takes. If that means being willing to come before an assembly of people and confess, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," then you be willing to do that. If that means you respond by having your sins washed away to submit to the Lord's will for for forgiveness of sins, then be willing to do that. If that means that after the preaching of the gospel, you say, I need to make some private correction, something that's between me and God that I need to take care of, or with my family, then you do that. Be willing to do that. If that means that you would come before an assembly of your brothers and sisters to confess sin, and the only way to make this right is for everyone to know I've changed, then be willing to do that. If it means coming before your family in Christ and saying, I'm struggling, I really want your prayers as I try to deal with this, be willing to do that. You listen with a willing life to say, whatever it takes, I want to make certain that I'm on the right path. I tell you what will happen when you do that. When you give a willing life, then your life itself becomes a sermon. Notice one final passage with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in the first three verses. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see, when you put into practice all those things that you hear from the Word of God and you start to live those in your life on a daily basis, then you, by your godly example, begin to preach the gospel, not just in word, but in deed. Paul said to the church at Corinth, you are our letter. Other people are seeing you and understanding what living the Christian life is about. It's not written just on tablets of stone. It's because it's written in your heart. And when you live out the gospel call, then what you do is preach Jesus by your life. You cause others to see your good works, but glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Listening to the sermon is not just something that's done here in the assembly. But then you take what's been sown in your heart and you go preach Him to the rest of the world so that they too could become disciples of Jesus Christ, learners at the feet of the Master Teacher. Be certain you listen with a willing life. Or does Jesus need to ask you a second and a third time? Do you love me? The power of the sermon is not in any preacher. It's in the word that he proclaims. When I moved to Southside to work in the Young Preacher Training Program, it just so happened that in our area at the church in Dickinson, not long after I moved there, Steve Fontenot came to hold a meeting. And Melissa and I went to hear him. And I'll never forget what he said at the end of his sermon as he had preached from Isaiah, something that I have repeated in my efforts to preach the gospel. To the law and to the testimony, said Isaiah. And that must be our attitude as well. Doesn't matter what I say and what I think and what I believe and what my judgment is. To the law and to the testimony. Jesus received this commendation from His Father's voice in heaven. "This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him." Don't listen to me. Listen to Him. In so doing, we'll be better able to train ourselves of how to listen to a sermon. Thank You for the careful way You've listened this morning. We'll stand at ease for a few moments.